Well, good morning. A little bit subdued. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. Good work. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. If it's your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times, we're really glad that you are here with us. We are in, I believe, the fourth week in a series that we're calling Seasons, where we're looking at essentially kind of a representative group of eight psalms throughout the summer. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 31. If you want to flip there in a digital Bible or a real Bible, there will be words on the screens and words in your listening guide, and there's just words in the Bible everywhere. So what we've said every single week is that we are commanded and invited to seek God in every season. Seek God in every season. And what we've said every week, and I've drawn for you and I've made a joke about how everyone hates math and some people hate church, and you're going to get both swirled together today and for the next 5 weeks. And so I apologize to you if that's your world and you don't like math. So what we've talked about every single week to help us think through this reality that, as I've said, everyone in this room has a location, like you're somewhere in life right now, and everyone in the room has a direction. And the way we've also said that is everyone here has a season, and we've all got a seek. We've all got a direction that we're going. And so what I've invited you and myself to do during this series is to kind of think through, okay, well, what is currently your season? And what is currently your seek? And we've used this to help us think through this. And so we've got an x-axis that represents our goodness, so to speak, like how faithfully you're following Jesus Christ, how much your character is being conformed to the character of Jesus the Christ. And then on the vertical y-axis, we've got happiness. And so if you would say, I think I would put myself in the top right quadrant, what that would mean is that you would be good and happy. So you're good, like you're pursuing Christ. There's no unconfessed sin that you know of in your life right now. And honestly, you would also say, pretty happy right now because of circumstances and what the Lord is doing in my life. I'm pretty happy. And so you would say, I'm somewhere in that top right quadrant. Some of you would say that you're in what we would call quadrant number two. That's a symbol for not right there. So you would say, you know what? Based on what I understand the church teaches and what the Bible says, I'm not good right now. Either I'm a faithful Christian who's not very faithful right now, and I would say it's not good for me right now, but I'm happy, right? I'm happy. I feel pretty good even though I know I'm not good. I feel pretty good. And so maybe you would say that's where you are right now. Perhaps you would say, you know, I'm down here in this lower left-hand quadrant where you would say, you know what? The season I'm in right now, I'm neither good nor happy. Like, I'm not happy. Things are not going the way I want them to go. And honestly, I wouldn't say that I'm very good either. Maybe you would say that's why that's contributing to your unhappiness, perhaps. And then maybe you would say, you know, I'm down here. I'm good. I'm pursuing the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin in my life. I, as far as I know, there's nothing in between my relationship with Jesus right now. But I'm sad. I am not happy right now. I've lost a loved one, or someone I care about is sick, or maybe there's some relational dysfunction, or there's financial stress, or whatever it is. You would say, you know, I'm good, but right now I'm not happy. And what we would encourage you to realize every single week this series is, we're supposed to seek God in every season. And so whether you're good and happy, or not good but happy, or not good, not happy, or good but not happy right now, what we've challenged and encouraged you to think through is, you know, remembering that God, if he were on this chart, and I don't know that he is on this chart, but if we were to place God somewhere on this chart, he is as far up and to the right as you could possibly be, because he is infinite in his goodness, and he is also infinite in his joy, his happiness, so to speak. And the great thing about those, for those of us who have confessed Christ, we would say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, like Romans 10 says. There's this gravitational pull for those of us who are seeking God, no matter what season we're in. There's this gravitational pull that God has in our lives, where he is always pulling us up and to the right. Whether, no matter where you are, if you are seeking God, God has this gravitational pull where he is giving you the character of Christ, which is infinite in goodness and also infinite in joy. Now, that does not mean that we don't live down here sometimes. Doesn't mean that at all. The Christian life is no guarantee against sadness. You've lived, right? Like sadness comes. Sadness is a thing. Like, you and I are going to be sad. If your day is not today, your day is coming. And actually, in Psalm 31, the psalm we're looking at today, I mean, the psalmist is, I mean, he's here. I mean, he's way down down there. And that's, again, what I love about the Psalms. And if you've not read the Psalms before, you know, 1 to 150, they're so rich. And sometimes you read the Psalms and you're thinking, I can't believe this is in the Bible. But it's right there in the Bible. And so today what we're going to see is someone who's down in this lower right quadrant who, as far as we can tell from the Psalm, they're good. Like, they're pursuing the Lord. It's written by David, and so it's, you know, he's the man after God's own heart. But when you read these words, and it's important for us as we read the words to remember, yes, it's God-breathed, and it's the holy word of God, but it's also written by a real infleshed human being who really felt the way that Psalm 31 says that he felt, which we'll see in a moment, was terrible. Right? And so no matter what season you're in, the encouragement for you, a Christian, not a Christian, seek God in every season, because it's for your good, it's for your joy. God gives us both of those things. Now, the other thing that I want to spend some time, honestly, we're going to talk about us for a little bit so that we can understand what God's word says to us this morning. And so what you're going to see in the passage today is, let's go ahead and draw. This is you or me. Let's make it, you know, because some of us are boys and some of us are girls. So it's got girl hair on the one side and then, you know, like boy hair on the other side, or however that works, right? And so what happens for every single one of us is, you know, it's always now. It's never the future. It's never the past. It's always now. That's what the word means, right? And so we are right now. There's no way to not be right now. We're right now. Now, if you look in the past, at some point you were born, yay, and you look forward to the future, and at some point you'll die, boo, right? And so when you look forward to the future and look back at the past, the thing that is true of every single one of us and will be relevant for our discussion today, and I've said this before, I don't know how long ago it was, but I want us to think about this. You tell you stories about you. That's true of everybody. I tell me stories about me. You tell you stories about you. Now, the reality for every single one of us and what's going to be important for us today is the now that we experience, like we just talked about. Really, the now is the season, right? So for some of us, right now, it's pretty awesome, right? But what you do is you don't merely experience the awesomeness of your now. If your now happens to be awesome, you also tell yourself stories about the awesomeness, right? And so maybe the story you tell yourself is, well, this isn't going to last long, and you're pretty pessimistic. But that's a story that you're telling yourself about yourself. You tell you stories about you. Some of you are more optimistic, and you're thinking, you know, this is awesome, and you know what tomorrow's going to be like? Awesome. And you know why it's going to be awesome? Because I'm awesome. And, you know, so maybe that's the story that you're telling yourself. No matter what it is, or for some of us, life's tough right now. And again, you don't merely just say, oh, life's tough, and stop thinking. You craft a story about you that you tell to you. You tell you stories about you. And what we're going to see in the passage today is we're going to really pay close attention to verb tenses, so past, present, future, because that's kind of a theme in Psalm 31. And so what we're going to be wrestling with is the psalmist, his now, it's awful. And what he models for us, because, and we need to draw this too, I need a different color, let's go with blue. He's going to use the word in a lot, but he's also going to use, like, you're my rock, you're my refuge, you're my, you know, my safe house, so to speak, you're my castle. We all have some sort of foundation. And you've got two choices. You've got Jesus, and you've got not Jesus. And so we look back at the past, and we tell ourselves stories about our past. We look forward to the future, and we tell ourselves stories about that. We experience what's happening right now, and we tell ourselves stories about that. And the beautiful reality for those of us who know the Lord, who have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you know, believe that God raised him from the dead, is that we have the privilege of rooting all of our hope in, number one, in Jesus. And what that means is, no matter what the now is, God is offering us a better story. We don't have to rely on the stories that we happen to make up in the moment, in the sadness or the happiness or the blasé, kind of whatever, of our days. We don't have to rely or root our joy in that, but rather we are invited, every single one of us, to root our joy, our hope, our security in Jesus. And if you're already a Christian, you already have this at your fingertips. You may not be doing it, but it's yours to be had. And if you are not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian, not because we've got it all together. We don't. Stick around. You'll learn. We don't. But you know who has it all together is Jesus. Jesus is the best. Jesus is awesome. And if you don't have Jesus, then all you have is not Jesus. And so when you're in the now and you've got happy or sad or blasé or whatever, you're stuck with merely your own stories about your situation. And I'm just going to tell you that is less good than the story that God gives to us through the gospel, through his holy word, through his son Jesus. And so I want us to think together about, you know, when things are good, things are bad, things are normal. You tell you stories about you. What stories do you tell yourself? And maybe could you submit your heart and mind to the scriptures and receive God's better story? Because what you're going to see in the text really is kind of astounding. He's going to say, God, please be my refuge. And, you know, and then he's going to say, things are awful. Truly, truly the worst. And then, I mean, it's shocking how fast it happens. He's going to turn and the end of the psalm is, God's awesome and I'm fine. And you're like, wait a minute, what just... If you're not a Christian or if you've not done this, it's not going to make sense to you. But if you understand that God is offering you a better story and you can submit your hope and your joy to that story instead of the stories that you're making up, which we're still going to do, we just need to remember that God's got a better perspective on, you know, past and our now and our future. He sees it all. And we need to remember, and David knew this through the Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you know this. This day is coming. Right? I mean, you know that. If you didn't know that, sorry to break it to you. You're going to die, right? Like, I'm going to die. You're going to die. If you are in the Lord, that's actually the best day of your life, because we know that we immediately go into the presence of the Lord when we die, and someday in the future, the Lord is coming back, and that's called heaven. Right, heaven on earth. That is my future as someone who is connected to Christ through faith. And if you are someone who is connected to Christ, united to Christ through faith, that's your future, which gives you a pretty awesome perspective for the now, and again, gives you a better story. Right. And so having said all of that, hopefully that helps us understand the text today. We're just going to kind of walk through it, and we're going to pay attention, especially on the first slide, to verb tenses, and then I think you'll get the gist, and I won't write all over these subsequent slides. And so let's pray together and ask God to help us as we study his word. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your son. God, the gift of the gathered body, your church. Father, I confess to you, Father, that I need your help to teach well this morning, and I confess on our behalf that we need your help to open our ears and our hearts to receive your word by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, please give us that help. God, our desire is not simply to be here doing religious stuff on a Sunday, but God, to encounter you, to love you more, to end up obeying you more because we love you so very much. And Father, we recognize that's a gift. And we ask for that gift. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So Psalm 31, starting in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. And so you see right away the theme is, I'm in danger. God, I'm going to, you know, take refuge in you. But again, I promise you we're going to talk about verb tenses. So in is now. So P, present, P, past, that would be confusing. So past, P, in, now, F, future. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. And you see there, that's a request for something that is going to happen or not in the future. And so he's saying, let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Again, that's a request for the future. Incline your ear to me, a request for the future. Rescue me speedily. He's not saying this has happened yet. He's making a request to God. He's saying, rescue me. So he's looking forward to this potential rescue that God will give to him. He hopes. And so rescue me speedily, looks forward to the future. Be a rock of refuge. You could say, okay, maybe that's now, maybe that's future. Again, it's a request. It's like, hey, God, be this thing for me. God, be a rock of safety for me. So now, future, a strong fortress to save me. Again, he's looking forward to this salvation that he's asking and pleading God to give him. For you are Okay, so that's now. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your namesake you lead me. So that's now. You lead me and guide me. Again, now. You take me. So that's now. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are now my refuge. Into your hand I commit. That's now. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me. That's, so we're paying attention. That's past, right? That's past. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those. And that different texts differ there. It could be you hate those. God hates those who pay regard to worthless idols. Or I, the meaning is generally the same. It's bad to pay regard to worthless idols. But that's a now, but I trust in the Lord. And so do you see how the psalm opens? He's saying, he's obviously something bad is happening because you don't start a prayer to God saying, God, in you I'm taking refuge, unless there's something that is coming at you in the now that's making you think, I need some refuge. And so in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. And then he gives God all these requests that are looking forward to what he hopes is going to happen in the future. He's saying, God, don't let me be put to shame. And in your righteousness, deliver me, save me, incline, like, listen, God, hear me, God, incline your ear and rescue me, not slow, God, I mean, stuff is bad right now, like, fast, God, now, God, I need you to rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are, and so then he makes this switch, and so he's saying, okay, God, please, in the future, God, like, soon, save me, deliver me, rescue me. But then he comes back and he says, but God, you are my rock and fortress. And God, for your name's sake, you are currently leading me and guiding me. And you take me out of the net they have hidden for me, and you are my refuge. And into your hand I commit my spirit, which if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that's one of the things that Jesus cried to God when he was on the cross. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And so he goes on. And so now we've got the idea, and I'm not going to write all over the text, but he then says, okay, I will rejoice. So you see this confidence, but it's about the future. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, which you should know by now. That's the Hebrew word hesed, which is one Hebrew word that generally is translated as steadfast love, because it's love in the emotional sense, but also love in the just steadfast, never going to stop, never going to give up, just always going to pursue and care and provide. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. And it goes on, and this is where it gets really sad. And when you read this on your own, and I hope that you do read the scriptures on your own, you can read Psalm 31 later on your own, we need to let this kind of draw us in and weigh on us for a moment, or we're not really going to understand what the psalm is modeling for us and saying to us. And so again, we're paying attention to verb tenses. Verse 9, David says, be gracious to me, O Lord. And look how he describes his current situation. For I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, which is a different word for sin. And my bones waste away. I mean, do you see what David's saying? Have you ever been in a season like this? I mean, you still want to cry, but your body's a lot of tears? And something about that season makes your soul and your body feel the same way? Your eyes wasted from sorrow. Your life is spent. Your strength is gone. You feel like you've got nothing left to give. Have you been in that situation before? Are you in that situation now? That's the situation that David is in when he's writing this text. Verse 11, it gets worse. It's not just this deep, awful, kind of inside his own head pain. Verse 11, he says, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. And so again, so he's in distress. He's all out of tears. I mean, he's cried everything he can cry. And it's not just that, but when he looks around, either people have forgotten about him like a dead person, or they're actively trying to hurt him. And again, some of us have been there. You read this, and maybe you didn't know this is in the Bible, and you're thinking, I can't believe this is in the Bible. Yeah, it's in there. And some of you, this isn't a past tense thing. It's a now thing. Like, this is your present. Like, you're reading this, and you're thinking, "What? that's where I am." And to understand what David is doing in the psalm, we just, even if you're not there, I'm not here right now. For me, life is pretty good right now. But I know my day is coming. My day is coming. Your day is coming. Every single one of us are going to need Psalm 31 at some point in our lives. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, or in a month, or a year, or a decade, or whatever. And so we let this rest on us. And for me, it reminds me, because here in a second, he's going to make that drastic turn that I talked to you about. And I can't imagine experiencing what this text is talking about without Jesus. And some people in our community and in the Midwest and the world don't have Jesus. And that ought to kind of bother us a little bit. Right? That ought to make us want to share this great news of salvation that God offers freely to everyone through his son Jesus and Jesus alone to anyone that we have contact with, whether that's, you know, workplace or here, because I'm sure there are non-Christians here. We're glad you're here. We want you to keep coming back, right? Like, but wherever we may meet people who don't yet profess Christ as Savior and Lord, we ought to be thinking, man, maybe they're not good but happy right now, or maybe you would look at them and they're actually pretty morally excellent. They still need saved, but they're pretty morally excellent and they're happy. But we all know, you know, this day comes for every single person, and we know as Christians, good days are better with Jesus, bad days are better with Jesus, every day is better with Jesus. And so this is something that I draw because it helps me, but I just want to get it in front of our eyes again. So we've got our community, we've got our church, and there are these two things, and we want you to do more than this, but if you ask us to break it all down, this is what we want to be about, right? And so what did we just say? There are people here who don't get to make the turn that the psalmist is about to make in Psalm 31. They don't get to say, but the Lord is awesome and sustains me and loves me and praise the Lord and God is awesome and blessed. They just don't get to do that because they don't have Jesus yet, right? And so we need to be a people who are committed to just inviting people to hear, to know the Lord, whatever, right? Like somehow they make it from our community, Mount Vernon, Gambier, the surrounding, you know, smaller communities, and we love all those people. We're like, we want those people to connect to Christ, and we're here, so here would be great. It could be at a different gospel preaching church. That's great, too. Like, we don't really care, but we want people to have this, like this thing that the psalmist is about to model for us. We want them to have it, and if they don't have Christ, they don't have it, and we want them to have it, right? But it's not enough, and some of us are, you know, some of us get stuck right here, and you know, and for some of you, that was a huge step. Praise God. God did a miraculous thing to get you to there, but what we want you to do is to move from simply gathering here on Sunday mornings into life groups and life teams. Life teams are groups of people, teams of people who serve here on Sunday mornings. Life groups are small groups of people who meet in homes throughout the week. Currently, they're on break, but September 17th, they're restarting. You should get in one. Because what happens here is you become known. So you're not just like a person who maybe didn't fill out a card and no one knows who you are, no one knows your face, no one knows that face and the name, how they can, like, no one knows. And you'll just stay there if you don't connect to a life group or a life team. That's how you connect into the body of Christ. It's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to serve. God is going to do good things in your life because of that, but it's also for you, because if you're not known, you can't be loved. We can't love you very well. We can't disciple you very well if we don't know who you are. And the more you become like Christ, the more you're going to be able to make the turn that we're about to see David do. I need to become more like Jesus and you. I don't need to know you to say to you, you need to become more like Jesus. Well, how does that happen? One of the primary ways that happens is that you join a small group where you're gathered around the word and prayer and service with other people who are going to know your name and probably your kids' names. And they're going to pray for you and they're going to call you sometimes. And maybe you'll hang out socially. That'd be crazy, right? You know, like, so get into a life group. Begin to serve on a life team. If you're not doing those things, you need to do those things, because if you notice, these things are what allow us to be on mission together. Now, for some of us, mission means going far, far away, possibly getting killed, learning a different language in a different culture. Some of us, that's what it means. For a lot of us, it just means circling back around to the community where God has placed you right now. And we each need to become maximally like Jesus, right? That is for our good, and it's also for the good of our community. And so what we're about to see David do is beautiful, and it's astounding, the transition he makes. Because remember what he just said? Like, everyone hates him, and he's run out of tears because his eye is wasted away from grief. I mean, this is as bad as it can possibly get, and we so desperately want to reach our community with the gospel so that they can come and they can be known and loved and serve and be on mission with us to serve the community at large with, you know, helping the poor, proclaiming the gospel, helping the poor, proclaiming the gospel. That's kind of why God invented the church, is proclaiming the gospel, discipling people, helping the poor. It's like, that's a different thing. Anyways, let's be astounded together at what David. Because remember, he just said basically things were the worst imaginable. That's where David was. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times, my past, my now, my future, my times are in. Remember, we talked about how he's going to say, you know, in refuge or in distress. So my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently into Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Sheol, Hebrew word for the underworld or hell or however you want to, we're not going to get into that today. So, he goes on, verse 19 and 20, and again, remember where he just was, and now he's made this turn, which is astounding when you think about it. And he says, oh, how abundant is your goodness. I can't cry anymore because I'm out of tears, and everybody hates me, but oh God, your goodness, you've got a lot of it. My time is in your hand, and you are my God, and you're so good. You've got so much of it. And you've stored it up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind in the cover. Again, in, right? In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. And then he finishes the psalm. And again, do you remember where he just was like five verses ago? It says, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. So again, he was saying, hey, I was alarmed. I was scared. I was saying stupid stuff. In my alarm, I said, man, I'm cut off from the sight of God, but he's made this turn. He says, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. And then this psalm gives us a command. Whether you're in the season where life is happy or in the season where life is sad, David here through this psalm, he gives us a command starting in verse 23. He says, love the Lord. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And so David, he starts off and he says, you know, oh God, please be my refuge. And then he goes to this middle section where he's saying, it's awful right now. And I am more sad than I can express. Things are the worst. And then he transitions back and he says, but God's amazing. And he is mine. And he listens to me. And he sees me. And all of my time is in his hand. And he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me, even when I was in this besieged city, when I was in this terrible place. And he gives us this command to love the Lord. All you his saints, wait for him. Understand that for people who put all of their hope in not Jesus, it doesn't end well for them. But for those of us who love the Lord, who've called upon the name of the Lord, our future is secure. And I boxed in the latter part of verse 22, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Because it's always important for us to remember, what is it that allows God to hear our pleas for mercy? And the answer that Christians give is the reason why God, in his grace, can hear us and restore us and reconcile us is because of his son, Jesus the Christ. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested, tortured, and executed, he cried out to his father and said, God, if there is another way, let's do it that way, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, our Lord, pleaded with the Father for mercy. And the answer was no. And so Jesus, in his perfect righteousness, submitted to the Father's will, and he walked the road to Calvary. And God the Father said no to his pleas for mercy because he knew that that was how they would open up the floodgates of heaven to always say yes to your and my pleas for mercy. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we get this access to the Father. And when you understand that, no matter what season of life you're in, verse 23 makes a whole lot more sense now. Whether it's sad or happy for you right now, you're like, yes, love the Lord. Because he's abundant in goodness and he just showers me with his steadfast love. And this morning, about once a month, we receive communion together, and this is a great morning for us to do it together. And so if you're going to serve communion, you can get into your place. Josh is going to come up and play music. But we do communion together as a church to remind ourselves of this. It's physical bread and physical juice. And God gave it as a gift to the church so that we could always remember this. That our pleas for mercy, whether life is happy or sad right now, they are always heard through the Holy Spirit, through the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. And we get that because of Jesus. Because he suffered on our behalf to reconcile sinners like you and me to the Father through himself. And so let's begin to prepare our hearts for communion. So as we prepare to take communion this morning, we would ask in accordance with Scripture that you take a moment to examine your heart and mind before coming forward. This is not an ordinary meal. It's the meal of the new covenant. In taking this meal, we, anyone who partakes in it, we declare that we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and that he has saved us from sin and death. We would ask that if you are not a believer, that you would not participate in this with us. Because you would be saying something that is not true about yourself currently. Because when we do this, we are saying we believe Jesus is God. We believe in his death, resurrection, and his power to save us. And if you don't currently believe this, then this isn't for you. We love you, and if you want to profess faith right now, that's great. You're welcome to come. But this is something that we do as believers to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. So let's receive these words together again where it says leader, I will read that, and where it says church, we will read that together. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And all together we said, Jesus, we will remember that your body was broken for us. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we will remember that your blood was shed for us. And by grace, through faith in your name, we are members of a new covenant. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We will proclaim Jesus' death and eagerly await his coming. We invite you now to examine yourself as Scripture commands. As you do so, we encourage you to reflect on the passage on the screen. When you're ready to come and receive communion, there are stations, one up top and two down here in the front. And it will help all of us if you come down, if you're in the middle section, these two aisles and circle out to the edge. So take a moment to examine yourselves. As you are ready, come and receive communion.